better than a cold and different reading on the Word of God. You know the monotone? Blood must be offered in order to cleanse everything in the temple, but now, once and for all, what is that? Right? Like if our hearts aren't affected and our minds are somewhere else. But only God affects the heart and mind. He does it through His Word. Have you ever noticed, of course no one here, have you ever noticed that we mock people who do the right things, who obey rules and laws? Hey, he's a Boy Scout. And we don't mean he's actually a Boy Scout, but we mean, like, you know, he's a do-gooder. He does what he's supposed to. Like, we mock people who do the right things. I was thinking about this week, and I remembered that there's a whole song in the movie Grease mocking Sandra Dee because she wasn't one of those who drank and smoked and drag raced cars and whatever. They mocked her, and it stood out to me even as a little kid. I was pretty little when I saw that movie on the big screen. And the couple of things that stood out to me were the drag racing of the cars, because that was really cool, and had the metal things that were out on the sides. But that song, and I remember that this week, because I also saw something else where someone was, in essence, being mocked for being a good guy. We do that, right? Why do we do that? Because when someone else is law-abiding, who does what they're supposed to be doing, who follows the rules, it dings our self-righteousness. It shows us that there's areas in which we could never say that we are righteous. And so we don't like it. So we make fun of them, try and write off the idea that obeying laws, following the rules, doing what we're supposed to do is a good thing. And the other reason is because, well, we like our sin. We like our rebellion. We like doing our things, our way, what we want, when we want. That's the way we are. That's also why, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but every religion other than biblical Christianity, there's plenty of false Christianities out there, but every other religion that I have ever read about or heard about, and maybe there's one I've missed, that could be, I'm not a scholar of world religions, so I did take a class in college on Eastern religions and learned a bit about all the known Eastern religions at that time, and then I'm somewhat familiar with the false Christianities, including the false Christianity I grew up with. All of those religions, other than biblical Christianity, is all about being self-righteous. I did just the right things, and therefore, I'm going to be okay when I stand before God. I mean, after all, I'm not as bad as him, or her, or them. They're all about that. Even if the religion doesn't have the idea of God in it. I remember they all kind of started merging together even when I was studying them in college. But the Eastern idea of there being a oneness that you want to become one with. And so what do you have to escape? You have to escape rebirth. And you want to be reborn in something higher level than what you had in the previous life. By the way, that's what excuse they use for treating people like dirt. Because that also goes hand in hand with the self-righteous religion. Treating other people as less than. But there's this idea, you got to do what is right so you can fill in the blank. Every other religion except for biblical Christianity goes that way. You need to do what is right so that you can arrive at or achieve whatever it is. Whether it be your own planet, or Brahma Atman, escaping rebirth, or whatever it is, and so that in this life you can manipulate whatever higher power or whatever God there is that you want to do things in your favor. That is every other religion other than biblical Christianity. And we come to the passage this morning that ever so clearly teaches that biblical Christianity has no place for self-righteousness. Biblical Christianity requires that one realize, I have nothing. I bring nothing to my salvation except the need for it. And my need for it may not be as obvious or blatant as his or her need for it, but what's going on in my heart is the same thing going on in their heart. And so the only thing I bring to this salvation thing, this being reconciled to God thing, this being saved thing, going to heaven instead of hell thing, is my need. And praise be to God for his provision that is greater than our need. We don't even realize how deep our need is. And God alone has provided what we need to take care of our problem, our self-righteousness, our thinking that we're all that we know better, that we're good enough, that we can be in the very presence of God and stand there and not be condemned. This is the passage. Because this is the book of the Bible and the passage that Martin Luther was struck by. He had mostly grown up and then as a monk was reading Latin instead of the Greek, mostly studying the traditions and teachings of the church at the time, and then he started reading God's word. And he found out that beating himself and doing things and serving and all these things he was doing were never going to do it. And he already had a gnawing sense of that. And then he read this. And his chains fell off. And his eyes were opened. And what he did in 1517 was not try to break away from the church or be a rebel, but reform. And say, hey, consider these things that we're holding to, but they're not biblical. And he nailed them to that door. That's what we celebrated on Friday, Reformation Day, when the gospel was, to a large degree, rediscovered. Oh, there were others who had it. The Lord always has his people who understand that it is solely by God's undeserved kindness through faith in Christ and Christ alone. But what happened that day began what we call the Reformation that impacted Germany, where Martin Luther was, but of course around the known world, wherever Christianity was. And it hits at this issue. This issue that we all have by default, self-righteousness, that I'm good enough. Because, you know, at the end of the day, at least I'm better than. And I've been doing enough good to outweigh my bad. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus and I have to read my Bible, and I have to show up at that building, and I have to, so that. See, it's not just in other buildings this Sunday morning that the false gospel is being taught, but it dwells in each one of us, because we want so badly to just be good in and of ourselves. And that's the way the world works, right? You get the report card, and you get an A, and you're like, yeah, I worked for it. You get a C, and I would go, well, my name begins with a C, so it's all cool. Right? You only get what you earn, usually, for the most part. Your paycheck, whatever it is. So with God, there's not one of us who can earn a standing before Him. Yet we default to wanting to think that we can. If you're here this morning and you know that you can't, there's no better phrase than, I got good news for you. The best news ever. If you're here this morning and you think you can, or you think it's Jesus plus, you're not going to like what you're about to hear. But I pray that your mind will be changed. And your heart will be humbled. But if you're here this morning, whether it's for the first time or continually, like our brother who read scripture this morning, you are aware of how dark your heart is compared to how light God is. How selfish, utterly sinful at the end of the day you are, even in your good deeds. And I've got great news. Because our passage this morning that we're going to focus on starts with, but now. But now. Because up until this point, by the Spirit of God, Paul has been hammering home this one point. Whether you are a Jew who grew up with the scriptures, or you're a dyed-in-the-wool pagan worshiping whoever, whatever, there is none righteous, not one. None who seeks God, none who does good. And even if you have the law, the Old Testament, the Bible, that's there to show you that you just keep rebelling against God, denying Him, and failing to give thanks to Him. But now. But now. That's what we're going to pick up in Romans 3:21. Join me in prayer. I'm actually going to pray and then read a little bit from chapter 1. And little pieces as we get to chapter 3 to keep us in context. But we're going to focus on chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. But now, join me in prayer. Father, thank you that we have your word here this morning. And though it's not the original, it is a good translation of the original, that what you have communicated now through your Son is made clear. And yet, whether we have a written copy in front of us or not, as your word goes forth, Father, may you make it clear. And may I get out of the room and be used of you only to make it clear. That you would get all the glory and honor. And it would honor you, and you would be glorified in granting each one this morning to either know for the first time or know anew, know again, that it is solely by your free, undeserved gift we can call you Father and have life eternal to know you right now as Father in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, may your word not go forth and return void. May it do its work. Father, bring repentance, whoever needs to repent, encourage, comfort, exhort, rebuke, spur on, but do not let us sit here deaf, dumb, and blind. But grant that we would behold you in your glory on display in what you have provided through Jesus, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Hopefully you recall back in chapter 1, if you were here, pretty clear, this letter is about the gospel. The news, the message, the good news, the message of God's Son, born according to the flesh, in line with David, but actually God's Son. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says, for I am not ashamed, when you flip that around, I have full confidence in the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. All the religions, it's about our power. That we would gain enough rightness to either stand before the maker of heaven and earth or be received as one with the oneness that there is. But this gospel, it's the power of God. And then he goes on, and starting in verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, to explain why every single person needs the power of God in their life to deliver them. To deliver them from what? God's justice. Because everyone, whether you are a Jew with the Bible or don't have the Bible, everyone has rebelled against God, denied him, failed to give him glory or give thanks to him. Verse 18 in chapter 1, the wrath, the divine justice of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The person without the scripture has the creation around us that declares that God is, that he is powerful though invisible, and yet we suppress the truth about him, and instead of giving glory to him, honoring him, giving thanks to him, we pat ourselves on the shoulder. I deserve that corner office. Of course my family's good to go. They've got me. We exalt self over the one who made us. Every single one. Then he specifically targets the Jewish believers in the church in Rome to show them that having the word of God, the law, even being able to teach the word of God, the law, and being somewhat more moral than those around them, and being able to point out that which is evil, will not grant them an escape from the coming justice of God. It is only, as is there back in chapter 1, through faith, for everyone who believes. And as we went through chapter 3 last week, he's closing the loop, finishing up his argument, so to speak, that there is none righteous. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are Jews any better off?
No.
But they have the Bible. Their forefathers got to see the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, went to the Red Sea, got the promised land, had the temple, had the sacrifices, had circumcision. Are they any better off? In other words, on the day of God's justice, will any of that make them better off than those who didn't have that? No, not at all. For we have already charged, this, now he's telling you what he already said in the first three chapters, that all, both Jews or those who have the Bible and Greeks, those without it, are under sin. As it is written, and he strings together all these Old Testament references to show especially those who are clinging to having the Bible to save them in the day of God's justice, he strings together all these verses to say what is very clear. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. What comes out of it shows what's in their heart. That's why we belittle people who follow rules, who uphold the law, call them derogatory names. They use their tongues to deceive. Who doesn't lie? You know, I can lie on my taxes. It's just big government. I don't like who the president is right now, so I can lie on my taxes. California's idiotic, so I can lie to DMV. I can lie anywhere I want. Little white lies, it's okay. Doesn't hurt anyone. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths of ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law, the Old Testament says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. See, the way it's supposed to work here in the U.S. is you're guilty until proven innocent. So then they pull out the law to see whether or not you're guilty. And you're innocent until you're proven guilty. But God's law says you're all guilty. I'm guilty, you're guilty, he's guilty, she's guilty, everyone's guilty. By works of the law, no human being will be justified, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If we stop there, we all should be on the ground in a puddle. Thank you, God, this is so. Verse 21 of chapter 3, but now. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. We then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What's going on in this section is ultimately an explanation of how is it that the gospel, back to chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, how is it that the gospel is a manifestation of the righteousness of God? That's what's going on here. I've broken this up into 5 bullet points on your outline. The first one is, we see here in verse 21. First thing he says is, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. He just said, the law shows us sin. It's not there that we would follow it and be justified, but it shows us our sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, the Old Testament law declared that God is righteous, and it explained God's standard of righteousness that he expects of his people, but it didn't provide for his people to be righteous. But now, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets were pointing to this, now the righteousness of God has been manifested. It has appeared. It is actually happening. It's kind of like having a copy of a will versus the will being enacted, and now you get the inheritance. See, because the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, the law being especially the first 5 books, and you know that very exciting book called Leviticus that gives you all those laws, right? The law was pointing out, ultimately, that God is righteous. Here's the standard he expects of his people. And the response should have been, woe is us. It reveals that there's this need that's actually a heart change. Moses himself in the law said, to this day, God has not given you minds to understand or hearts to receive. And he called the Israelites to circumcise their hearts. And so we move from the law and into the promised land, and those years of disobedience, those sometimes obedience and disobedience, and the prophets show up, God's spokesman. And you know what the prophets did? They all called up the law to show Israel that they were guilty of breaking God's law, and called them to repent, call their rebellion what it is, call their disobedience and their evil what it is before God, and be forgiven. The Old Testament declared God is righteous and that there's a righteousness that's needed. But now, the righteousness of God has actually been manifested. It's here. It's like that will being enacted and delivered. If you remember from righteousness from chapter 1, what that means, some places it means one of three things, or in some places it means all three things. Right at this moment, it means all three things. That God is both righteous, that he does what is righteous so you see it. But here's what this passage is going to focus on. That he brings about righteousness. He makes righteous the one who believes. It says one who believes in 1:16, but now it's being very clear, verse 20 through, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So verse 21 is showing us that this isn't a new message, but what has been promised and what has been declared to be needed and what has been declared to be true about God is now brought about. And any who believe in Jesus or have faith in Jesus now receive the righteousness of God. We're talking about people. Righteousness means someone has upheld the law. They've done what is good and right and moral. God always does that. What's the standard with God? God himself. So in God's case, it means God being true to who he is. And none of us does that. But through faith in Jesus, God's righteousness is available to all, to any who believe. For there is no distinction, the end of verse 22. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 23 is a well-known passage. What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Maybe you've heard a number of illustrations. I think I heard this one somewhere, and I want to modify it, especially having been to the Grand Canyon. Falling short of the glory of God's splendor, of who he is, of godliness, is a bit like trying to throw a rock across the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon. It is so vast looking across it. To me, when I was there, it was like it wasn't real. Like, how is that real? I grew up with the ocean, and the ocean, it doesn't stop. So it seems vast, but the Grand Canyon, you see the other side. But it's so far away, and yet you see it. And it's this vast canyon. Now, can you imagine if we all lined up and got a rock? And the goal was, pass it there. Rock lands on the other side. We all did a lot rock. Could you imagine going, it might be further than yours. Yours is just, boom, I said you didn't land. No. Whose rock made it? No one's. Here's the problem. It's not even that. The other side of the Grand Canyon is the one who dwells in unapproachable light. And what he wants for his people is good. He wants the best for them. And we're standing on the end of that canyon, we all turn around and throw our rocks the other way. Because here's what sin is. Sin is any expression of this heart issue. God, you're not good enough. You don't know what you're talking about. And you don't want good for me. Now, very specifically for us, New Testament times, Jesus, you are not enough. Any expression of that, that's what sin is. Just think, what was Adam's sin? He ate the apple. We don't even know if it was an apple. What was Adam's sin? He took the fruit from the one tree that God said not to. That's the outward expression. What's the mindset? What's the thinking? What's going on in the heart? God, you're keeping something good from me. I don't think you know what's best or good for me. And therefore, I'm going to do what I think is good. That's what sin is. We're not even throwing our rock to get it across the Grand Canyon. We're not even trying to get it across the Grand Canyon. We're running the other way because we think something better exists than what our Maker wants for us. We so easily see it in the little one. Some of you probably saw my granddaughter. She's picking the pen out of my briefcase over there and the pencil, and I'm like, oh man, I wish I'd open it up and stick it in her mouth. So I'm trying to get it away from her. She just wants to chew on things. Is that sin? No. Then you take a certain thing away from her, and what is she going to do? Protest. So it doesn't even matter if the thing that we're engaged in or doing or banking on, in and of itself, it's not bad. But we have to have it. In our time, in our way, that's sin. It's an outward expression of what's going on in our heart because we decided that Jesus isn't enough. That's what sin is. God telling you isn't enough. The setting of your son isn't enough. I have to have. Again, it doesn't have to be evil. I have to have steak. That'll make my day. A good cup of coffee. I have to have a spouse. I have to have kids. I have to have health. I have to have a job. I have to have some form of pleasure that in and of itself, in the right context, God has no problem with. He even created it. But I have to have it now. I heard there's some people here like when I bang on the pulpit, so I'm going to do that. Now! Me! My way! Now! That's sin. And there's no one who doesn't do that. Equal opportunity to be shown that each and every one has rebelled. But equal opportunity to believe. God's righteousness, I don't know if you noticed that's a theme in this short section, God's righteousness, God's righteousness, God's righteousness, believe, faith, is available to all. There is no distinction. Anyone, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight, is absolutely true. Jew and Gentile, any country, any time period. And they don't have to clean themselves up first to come to him. And they're still likely to be a mess afterwards. Anyone remember going through 1 and 2 Corinthians? Ay, yay, those people. Immorality, lawsuits, divisions. And what does Paul, by the Spirit of God, call them? Sins. Holiness. Because contrary to some belief, you don't become a saint by doing good. You're made a saint by the work of Christ. God's righteousness is available to everyone. And that God's righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, by faith in him, and only through Jesus Christ. Verses 24 through 25, first part of 25a. This is the crux of the passage. And, you know, for those who are reading a Latin translation where there's a mistranslation here, they have some excuse. But how do people today read that and still run off and go, it's Jesus plus? I chose him, now I obey him, and I better not disobey him because I might lose my salvation because I earned it. That's what they're thinking. How do they do that the same way we do it? Where did I start out? Why do we call that guy at work that does all the right things a goody two-shoes? Why do we mock the people who do what is right? Because we want to be seen as self-righteous. But any who believe, verse 24, are justified. Notice Ed is there. Justify Ed. It's past tense. Because when there is faith in Christ, it is done. You go, Nigger, once and for all. Done. Like the gavel coming down in a courtroom. Not because the president signed something and you get a pardon, like you don't have to pay the price. You don't have to do the time. You've been pardoned. This isn't a pardon. This is being justified. That means counted in that moment as righteous once and for all. As if the one who believed actually always and only did what was pleasing to God. Because that's what Jesus did. They're justified. It means declared righteous. Not there is justification by his grace. So Jesus starts in grace. I heard about Jesus. That's a good thing. Now I'm going to take that and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to show up on Sunday and I'm going to pay my taxes and I'm not going to kick the dog. And now I have justification as I continue. No! It's once and for all. Declared righteous. That's what it means. And on what basis? By his grace as a gift. Some translations, freely. Freely by his grace. There's no way around that, which is great news. If you know, yeah, I'm unworthy. But if you're trying to find a loophole so you can pat yourself on the back, it ain't here. Declared righteous. Declared righteous. The righteousness of God on that person by his, God's grace, his undeserved kindness, freely. It's a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, it's free to the one who believes, but not to the one who gave his life. He earned it. And as we heard from Hebrews this morning, he's that sacrifice once and for all. There's redemption. The idea here is the purchasing of, usually used in the context of slavery, you purchase that slave and give him freedom. Through redemption, that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation, say that word 10 times fast, by his blood, reference to Jesus actually dying on the cross, to be received by faith. It's God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's a being declared righteous. This is what Luther came to understand. It wasn't by being the best monk he could be, the most devout Christian, Bible reading, Bible studying, do-gooder he could be, that he could stand before the holy maker of heaven and earth and be accepted into his presence. He found that it was by a declaration on God's part because of what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished once and for all. That verse 25, propitiation, translations are different here. But the best understanding here is actually whom God put forward as the place of mercy. You need to understand a little bit of Old Testament here. That's why Hebrews was read for us this morning. See, under the law, in the Old Testament, for the Israelites, they had to go to the tabernacle, the temple. And in the Holy of Holies, where no one could go, there was the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were, the covenant God made with Abraham, with all his people. And on top of it, there was a covering, and it was called the covering of the Ark. And it's where God's mercy came, where God dwelled. And that's really what Jesus is being called here, which fits well with what we have in verse 21, apart from the law. This doesn't mean the law is no more. It hasn't been upheld. Jesus fulfilled it. But Jesus wasn't a lamb offered and his blood sprinkled. He's the Son of God. Fully human, like us. Born in the line of David. Born of the Virgin Mary, so that he was the God-man. Fully God, fully man. You say, how can that be? And I say, I don't know. You tell me how God can be. No beginning, no end. Always has been and brought all this into existence. But what we know in this section is how God brings forth his righteousness. Not just to declare it. Not just to display it. But to bring it about that whoever believes in his Son is now counted righteous, declared righteous, justified. Thank God that it is there. E.D. on the end of the word means past tense, it's done. Now we got to do more. And if we don't do enough, there'll be some kind of opportunity after death where we can burn off. No. We don't get reborn again to try over and add more good. Christ died once and for all. And so God provides his righteousness now. Remember, righteousness can either mean that God is righteous, an attribute, that God displays his righteousness by upholding what is just, or God makes one righteous. Some cases, it's referring to all three. And here, what is it saying is that the person is made righteous. He's the means. He's the way God does that. The basis is God's undeserved gift, his free grace. Some have said grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's great. Use those letters that way. It's absolutely true. But in and of itself, that word simply means an undeserved kindness. And the word is heaped on gift or freely, but not free to Christ. But it's through. This is what the Reformation was all about. And the Reformation needs to happen every day in each and every one of us. Because from the moment we wake up, we want to think that we're all that. That we're righteous and good, or at least gooder than the person next to us. And anyone who comes along who's gooder than us, and we're thinking we're good and we're self-righteous, we got to make fun of them. And then we start to twist and contort the Word of God and make this into a religion of works. You do not have to show up here on Sunday. If you're a child of God, you get to and you need to. Not to be loved by him, but because you already know of his love in Jesus Christ. You don't have to read your Bible. There are plenty of Christians who don't even have a Bible. But is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Because there is nothing sweeter to you in this life than knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because he paid that price once and for all. And God wasn't unrighteous in the Old Testament. This is what's going on in verse 25b and 26. Halfway through verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because you might ask the question, so in Old Testament times, under the law, was God not being righteous? Because his people's sin, their rebellion, wasn't being paid for, and they couldn't be righteous. No, God wasn't unjust back then, because he was bearing with their sin, their rebellion, their hatred for him, and everyone else's, while he was gently and patiently pointing to the fact that his people and all people need to be made righteous. We need a new heart. We need a divine work of the Spirit, hence the new covenant that Christ brings about. So it's not like, oh, God wasn't just back then, and now he is. He's just all along, and his justice, his righteousness is upheld. He is never unrighteous. He's never unjust. Justice is always met. And yet he's a justifier. He makes just. He makes righteous. This is, again, this is now summarizing together. How is the gospel, the righteousness of God, manifest? And it's Jesus. Because it's not a pardon. There is no justice in a pardon. There's not. And I'm not picking on the current president, or the president before him, or him, or him, or him, or him. All presidents do it. They give people a pardon. Or someone's in prison for whatever, 10, 15, 20 years. They're only there for a couple years. The president pardons them. The sentence is not fulfilled. That's a pardon. Justice is not upheld. If God doesn't uphold justice, then he's not just. Think about that the next time you think you want a God who says it's all good. It doesn't matter. He's love. That means the person who killed your entire family because they were driving drunk or high on pot will never meet justice. You good to go with that? Hitler. Manson. Never faced justice because God is love. It's all good. Swept that under the rug. No problem. He's not just. But God is just. And he is love. How do you do that? Mercy. Mercy where justice is upheld. And forgiveness is paid for and provided. And that is only in Jesus Christ. To be received only through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And if you understand this, I understand this. If we understand this, we will not have only have great joy and tears of joy, but there will be no pardons. That's what sin is. Pride. The middle letter in pride in English is I. I know better. I know it's good. God, you don't. The last section, very briefly. God's righteousness is for his glory, not our pride or boasting. And what becomes of our boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that no one is justified, notice Ed is there, done once and for all, by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised, the reference to the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. The law is upheld. God is just. He put forth the provision for justice to be upheld, the price to be paid, and mercy to be had. Forgiveness. We'll get to chapter 5, Lord willing, within a couple of weeks. God has demonstrated his own love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At the cross, and only at the cross, do justice, mercy, grace, and love meet. And in every other religion, other than biblical Christianity, there is works. There is self-righteousness. And we like that. October 12. None who seeks God, none who understands. If the greatest expression of your sin was just taking a cookie from the cookie jar when you weren't supposed to, that still revealed a darkened heart that said, I know better than the everlasting maker of heaven and earth. In all my age, in all my wisdom, in all my knowledge, I know. And I may have taken a cookie from the cookie jar, and that person over there stole something. And that person murdered. There is an unrighteous.
righteousness, you will fail. But if you're here this morning and you know that there is no way, if you had to stand on your own goodness, your own works, your own doing before the maker of heaven and earth, you couldn't. Here's the great truth Christ did. And he does. He is at the Father's right hand. And we can walk into the Holy of Holies now in prayer and in eternity in a physical reality in the very presence of God and not be struck dead because Jesus, his work, has covered us. We have the mercy of God through faith in him, and God sees a righteous one. God sees his own righteousness in that one. And you and I are that one if our faith is in Christ alone. There is no better news than that. Unless, of course, we're not letting go of our self-righteousness. Or we're not admitting it in the moment. Because even as Christians, it pops up. It's like whack-a-mole. Because the heart of self-righteousness, pride, arrogance, and a belief that God doesn't know and I know and I'm good enough. And the book of Galatians was written to just such Christians. He thought that now by works. So do not think that it is beyond us. Do not think that we're better than them down the road because they've got this passage wrong. Only by the grace of God will we understand this and embrace that free gift that is in Christ and him alone. May you never ever get to another October 31st without remembering that men and women have died for holding to this truth. May we not spend another day failing to remember that. That Christ lived and died, that we can have the righteousness of God himself by God's undeserved kindness through trusting in Jesus, his Son, as that place of mercy where justice has been upheld. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess I've looked down on other Christians at times and can do it at any moment. To think that I am all that. Because certain external sins have been locked off. And I have a heart that's deceptive. And I want to turn your truths and twist it into a lie to suit my pride. I can do it. We can do it at any moment. You didn't just bear with the Israelites. You bear with us. Thank you. That we've lived through this passage this morning is your undeserved kindness. May we not live another moment without believing that you are good, righteous, just, merciful, and gracious, and that we can or have received your mercy and forgiveness in Jesus and Jesus alone. Father, we do need saving. Saving from ourselves, our pride. Father, humble us before us that we would be exalted in Christ to your right hand by grace through faith. Day in, day out, longing for eternity when we will actually be physically in your presence and able to stand because there stands our Savior, your Lamb, the spotless one who knew no sin, but became sin for us.
Jesus, in whose name